is a friend of mine. And that's mainly because my wife and his wife are best of friends. So John and I have had no choice. We occasionally have the opportunity to spend an evening together. And when we do, it often gets rather philosophical and deep. And John likes to talk about, he's working on a unified theory of time. And I like to talk about that I'm working on a unified theory of home. I was surprised at how much I found in scripture that is all about home. When I say the word home, what's the first thing you think of? What comes to your mind? What memories are evoked? I suppose that going through this today, I'm going to prompt all sort of emotions, internal responses that might prompt a smile and a warm feeling, or those that might prompt a feeling of melancholy or longing. And at worst, they might be painful and remind us of old hurts. But for me, home is a place that I've spent a good part of my life looking for. And at the same time, it's a place that I've been fortunate enough to have found a time or two. Sometimes only to lose it and have to go looking for it again. 267 South Harrison, Enon, Ohio. It's a two-bedroom, story-and-a-half house with an unfinished attic. And that unfinished attic became my bedroom when I got to be too old to share the same bedroom with my sister. There was a breezeway that connected the house to the garage, one-stall garage, and it sat on a one-half-acre corner lot. Mom had a huge garden, and I was her chief employee. Only you could have doubled my salary many times over, and I still wouldn't have made anything. In the living room was a built-in bookcase, and on that bookcase sat a radio. And on that radio came the voice, or out of that radio came the voice of Herbert Armstrong way back in 1958. On the adjacent wall was an old black and white, well, it wasn't old then, but it was a black and white TV set where we kids, if we asked permission, could turn the TV on and watch Bonanza and The Wild Kingdom, The Wonderful World of Disney, and all those family shows of the early 60s. I lived there from age 6 in first grade through age 13 in eighth grade. I learned to ride a bike there. I became a teenager there. It's the only address of a previous home that I still remember. I remember all the other houses, but I don't recall the addresses. They're all written down somewhere. There's good memories from all of them, ones that are fun to remember. And there are those memories that I choose to ignore or try to forget. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. Here is the biblical story of the very first home, built by a father for his children, and you know the story. But we'll look at the highlights. Genesis 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, he had made a home for his children. And the Lord had Verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant for sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you shall eat thereof, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, It's not good that a man should be alone. I'll make a helper good for him. In verse 22, the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her into the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. In verse 24, Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So God created Eden, a perfect home for his children. And his father, he explained the rules of the house, the rules of the home, the way he expected everyone to live. And also he implies that the idea of home here is wrapped up with marriage and family. But the story continues in Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, Has God really told you, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden, of every tree of the garden? So here comes the neighbor kid. Did your mom and dad really tell you you can't do that? You know that's not cool. The woman said to the serpent in verse 2, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, You're not to eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 6, But when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eye, a tree to be desired to make one wise, well, she took of it. She ate it. She gave it to her husband. Here, taste this. It tastes good. They broke Dad's rules of the house. They didn't follow the rules for those who are going to live here. Verse 7. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and called and said, Where are you, Adam? I can't find you. And Adam replied, he said, I heard your voice in the garden, but I was afraid. Because I'm naked. So I'm hiding over here. And the Lord said, Who told you you were naked? Has that neighbor kid been over here again? Have you eaten of the tree? The one I told you not to eat of? Now think back. Can you hear your mom or your dad saying to you, Did you just do what I told you not to do? God can relate. Verse 22. The Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and know evil. So now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. We've got to put him out of the garden. God sent him forth out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Verse 24. So he drove the man out. You've been a parent. You can imagine what that did to God's heart. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Have you ever had to say as a parent, as long as you live in my house, these are the rules. These are the rules for this house. If you're going to live here, this is how it's going to be. No matter which side of that, those statements you were on, God said it first. In the Garden of Eden. Because there's the other side of that too. It says, I can't wait till I get out of here so I can live and do what I want to do. I can't wait to have my own place. And as with Adam and Eve, For those others who thought like that, they often found the grass wasn't greener on the other side of the fence. To be a home, there must be some shared basic values among those who live in the home. But sometimes children grow up and they leave home and they develop other values. What happens when the children are involved in living arrangements that you don't agree with and they want to come home for a visit? What if they developed habits you don't approve of? And again, they want to come home for a visit. Whatever the issue is that you do not want brought into your home by your children, remember, God dealt with it first. None of us has ever loved our children more than God, our Father, loved his first kids and all of us. Yet he was able to tell his children, no, if you want to be in my house, you live by my rules. Going away to Ambassador College in Big Sandy was the first time I'd ever been away from home totally on my own. Leaving for college was an adventure. I was sure of that, but when I said goodbye to Mom and Dad and Queenie the dog and my sister, there was no finality to it. I mean, I'd be back home. But then came my first trip home from college, a short college break. Mom had kept my bedroom just like it had always been, and I spent that first night in my own bed. But then came morning, and I woke up, and things were quiet, and I had time to think. And the thought suddenly hit me. This isn't my home anymore. I don't live here. It'll never be my home again, because I'm on a path to a brand new life. It was a moment that, even with my pitiful memory, that I'll never forget. Genesis 11, verse 27. I wonder how Abram felt when he left home. And this will never be my home again. Genesis 11, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram and Nahor and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. But Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor's brother took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. Verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth from them with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. I'd been living in Grand Rapids for 10 years. It had become my home in every sense of the word, more my home than any place I'd ever lived up to that point. And I was in my 20s and early 30s. I belonged there. I was comfortable there. But I just finished college for the second time, and I really, really wanted to teach. And the only job available to me was in Bella Vista, Louisiana. I was talking to friends about how much I didn't want to leave home. I mean, it was an opportunity. I had to take it, but I didn't want to go. And a good friend stopped me, and he said, you know, home is not about all the things you're going to miss about being here in Grand Rapids. He said, home is not a place. Home can be anywhere. Home is made up by the people that you are there with. We don't know how long Abram lived in Ur, but he was already an adult and he had a wife. His father decided that the whole family would pack up and leave. But I suppose Abram had pretty deep roots in Ur. I mean, if you're 20-something by our today's standards, and you're married, and your brother's married and has a wife, and your other brother's had been married and has a son, you've been there a while. But when Terah decided the family would move, that was just it. The family moved. But they all went together. So in a way, home went with them. I was going to Louisiana alone, me and my motorcycle. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. My initial years in Louisiana were pretty tough. It's a wholly different environment, a wholly different culture. I recall writing a poem talking about home being two wheels on a highway, my motorcycle. I was looking for home. Where was home? Where would I ever find home? It took me 2 or 3 years to find it again. And it revolved around people, as I've been advised, and familiarity, and with a sense of belonging. South Louisiana did become my home. More so, at least as much as Grand Rapids, perhaps more so. I became very deeply attached. I wonder how long it took Abraham to settle in, to feel home again after Terah moved them. And then God came calling and said, Abraham or Abram, it's time to go again. But this time it would be different. Now the Lord said to Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred, leave your family, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And wow, wouldn't it be amazing to hear God say those things to you? But I'm leaving home by myself. But Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Abram was 2 years older than me when God told him to leave home. Can't imagine it. Now, Lot went with him, that's true. And Lot probably had a family. But Lot was his nephew. Lot wasn't 74, so I could relate to him and talk to him. Lot was a kid, basically. It wasn't the same as taking your whole family with you. When I think about Abram, I think about when, this has been 10, 15 years ago, Alethea and I talked about packing up, selling out, and moving to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Up there, there's fresh water, 6 feet under the ground. The wind blows all the time. We could go self-suffice and not want for power, not want for water, and escape the world to come. But even at barely being 60 myself, we said, you know, we looked around the farm. Do we really want to sell all of this and move up there and start over again at our age? Abram was 75. My dad was born in a tent, in a holler, near the post office in Alico, Kentucky. From that tent, my grandfather moved the family into a three-room house, to which he worked on and expanded over the years until it had couple of bedrooms and a kitchen, bathroom. My grandmother had saved and saved. She spent her life savings on that 50-acre property by paying the back taxes. For her at that time, back in the 20s, that's a lot of money. For most of my life, the house at Lico was the only permanent place in my life. It has been there since I was old enough to know who my grandparents were. In midlife, when I was still on my own, there'd be times I'd be lying in bed too awake to go to sleep, too awake for too long so I could think, and I would sit bolt upright in bed. What will happen to me if? Who would I call if? What if I lost everything? Where would I go? What would I do? And I would calm myself by reminding myself there'd always be Lico. And at least I could haul a trailer up there or a camper or something, but there'd always be Lico. Genesis 23, verse 1. Despite his wanderings, there came a time in Abraham's life when he needed a place of permanence. Sarah had just died, and Abraham needed a place to bury her. Genesis 23, verse 1. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. It's interesting to note that Isaac only had his mom for 37 years. I had mine for nearly 60. And Sarah died in Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke unto the sons of Heth. We know them better as the Hittites. And Abraham said to them, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Sell me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now, that out of my sight is not a cruel statement. It's not a I want to get her out of here sort of thing. The people of the land in those days were worshipers of the dead. They put up idols to their dead relatives. They knew where they all were buried, and they worshiped there. So when Abraham says, I want her out of my sight, it's not like I want to forget her. It's like, I'm not going to worship her. I want her in a place of burial. Verse 5. And the children of Heth answered Abraham and said unto him, Hear us, my lord. You're a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchers, anybody here would be happy to allow you to bury Sarah in one of our sepulchers. But Abraham wanted a place of his own. And he communed with him, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may sell to me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field, for as much money as it's worth. Abraham, it says throughout here, give. Abraham was fully planning to pay for this piece of property. He shall give it me for a possession of a burying place among you. Verse 13. He spoke to Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if you will give it, or if you will sell it, I pray you hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. But what's that between you and me? Just bury your dead there. But Abraham hearkened to Ephron, and Abraham said, No, I'm paying for this. He weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And notice verse 17, and the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave, which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure. Abraham didn't just buy a cave. We don't know how many acres it was or how they defined property back then, but he bought this piece of property that had a cave on it, that had trees on it. Now to Abraham for possession the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field at Machpelah, before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. Chapter 25, verse 8. Abraham also planned for himself to be buried there as well. He would bury Sarah, and he would be buried there. We will see this land and this cave became a three-generational property the same way that Lico was for our family, a three-generational anchor or property. Genesis 25, verse 7. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 103 years, 175. So then Abraham gave up the spirit and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. Genesis 49. Now we come to the death of Jacob and Israel, or Jacob or Israel, however you want to say it, and his wishes as to where he wants to be buried. Now this is, remind you, even though he had purchased a home place for himself and his family in Shechem, he chooses the cave of his grandfather. Genesis 49, verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is that the father, their father spoke to them and blessed them, every one. According to his blessing, he blessed them. And he, that is Jacob, he charged them and said to them, I'm going to be gathered into my people. In other words, I'm about to die. So bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. And there they buried it, verse 31. And there they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. And they buried Isaac and Rebekah there. And there I buried Leah, in verse 33. And Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons. He gathered up his feet into his bed and yielded up the spirit. He was gathered into his people. It's interesting to me how our notion of home is connected to mom and dad. Sometimes grandma and grandpa. But grandparents die and parents pass away. And somehow home goes with them. As my parents got older, I often thought about the fact that one day home would no longer be where they lived. But and especially if I'd had children, home would be where my wife and I lived, because that's where all of our kids would come. Jacob to Joseph was a similar transition. Jacob, third generation from Abraham, still had ties to his grandfather's property and wanted to be buried in his grandfather's grave. But Israel's children all grew up in Shechem. And when Joseph died, he wanted to be buried where he grew up, in his family home. So in the end of Genesis chapter 50 is a story of the death of Joseph. Genesis 50 and verse 22. Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived there 110 years. Verse 24. And Joseph said to his brethren, I'm about to die. And they're all in Egypt at this point, remember, don't forget, we're in Egypt. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Verse 25. And Joseph took an oath to the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Then one verse in Joshua 24, verse 32. Because as they promised, Joseph's bones were carried out of Egypt. And the bones of Joseph, in Joshua 24, 32, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And he became the inheritance, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. That property in Lico became our inheritance for us three kids. Now, and it's not ours anymore, because in that part of Kentucky, there's a lot of nefarious things that go on. and 50 acres of property that no one ever saw could raise an awful lot of marijuana. And I didn't want it done on my property, so we sold it. But the idea of inheritance, what Granddad bought became our inheritance. The idea of home is a universal idea. You say the word, it brings a mental picture. But not all homes are Ozzie and Harriet. Not all homes are Hallmark Channel homes. They're different. We leave home for various reasons, some good, some bad. Sometimes we're even pushed out of home. But no matter what our experience is with home, I've never met anyone who didn't have in their heart a picture of what home should be, a longing to be able to be there. It's either I want to go home or I can never go home. Genesis 30, verse 25. Jacob grew up in what we might say was a bit of a dysfunctional family. I can imagine there were good times and there were not so good times living at home. But one day things came to a head and Jacob had to run from home. We read this story in Genesis 28 and 29. But now time has passed. It's been long enough. And Jacob really wants to go home. Genesis 30, verse 25. And it came to pass when Rachel had finally born Joseph, you mentioned Joseph earlier, that Jacob said to Laban, his uncle, send me away that I may go into my own place, to my own country. And you think how long Jacob had been there, and it wasn't home. He wanted to go home. Verse 30. And now Laban says, though you would needs be gone because you soar long after your father's house. Just another indication of how homesick Jacob was. Verse 41. Thus Jacob says to Laban, have I been 20 years in your house? I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your cattle. You've changed my wages 10 times. Except for the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac that have been with me all these years, surely you would have sent me away now empty. But God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he rebuked you this yesternight. In verses 43 to 54, Jacob and Laban make a covenant before God that Jacob will take good care of the family. He will not take any more wives, and that there will always be peace between the two families. And in verse 54, then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread. And they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his grandkids and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned to his place. Jacob's going home. But there's one small problem. The reason Jacob left in the first place, his brother Esau. And if he was going to go home, he had to see Esau again. Genesis 32 discusses Jacob's fears and his plans. It tells the story of Jacob wrestling with the word. And in chapter 33, the two brothers finally meet in verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. So Jacob divided the children into Leah and into Rachel and into the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. I guess he figured that his brother wouldn't kill the women and children. He might come for him, but not the mothers and kids. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. Seven times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. Not every homecoming can turn out like the one with Jacob and Esau. When Jacob left home, they were mortal enemies. Now they rejoined his brothers. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and he built him a house, and he made booths for his cattle, and therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. Verse 19. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. So that's the story of how Shechem became Joseph's hometown. Why Joseph wanted to go back to Shechem to be buried and not to his great-grandfather's. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. There's another story about going home, and it too has a happy ending. And I know that unlike these stories, the experience of some has not worked out so well. And that phrase, "I can never go home," may still be true. God doesn't always offer us a path to go home in this life. But in this case in Luke, it did turn out well. Verse 11, Luke 15. And Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Give me my inheritance. I want it now.' So the father divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He was hungry. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed the swine. Now he would have fainted and died, or he would have wanted to fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. But no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants does my father have at his place? And I'm here with the swine going hungry. I'm going to clean myself up and go home. I'm going to rise and go to my father. And I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no more worthy to be called your son, but please make me as one of your hired servants.'" You know, sometimes it requires humility to go home. The problems are always not in the people we leave behind. Sometimes. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a far way off, or great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to his father, "I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight am no more worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Look, my son is home. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a party. Let's be merry, for my son was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, but now is found." And they began to be merry. I was blessed to always be welcome at home. But I sometimes made it more difficult because of the life I was living. And that was on me, not on mom and dad. But once I got myself straight, the last 20 years or so of their lives, home was the most wonderful place in the world to be. Job chapter 1, verse 18. I finished writing this sermon a couple of weeks before the London tornado. I hadn't thought to include this aspect of home, but it exists, so I have to mention it. Home can be taken away. And you can see the pictures. I've looked at them for years. You can see the news reports. You can watch the YouTube videos. But until it's you, and you've walked the streets as one who's lived there, there's a depth that a person can't feel or understand. And I'll never look at another YouTube video again. I'll never look at another news report again of tornadoes, hurricanes, destruction, and not remember those feelings. Job chapter 1, verse 18. While he was yet speaking, there came another. That is, the first messenger talking to Job. There came another messenger and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness, and it struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Job's loss was greater than the loss of our family. We lost a home and a father full of years. Job lost a home and all of his young sons and daughters, perhaps their spouses, perhaps their grandkids, his grandkids. But despite the difference in some small way, it is an experience that the family now shares with Job. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Jesus spoke of home occasionally, but he saw home in a totally different light. He recognized our desire for home, but he pointed us in a different direction. Luke 9, 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Well, better think about that a minute, because foxes have holes, and birds of the air, they have nests. But the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head." In other words, are you sure you're ready for the life of a nomad? A life without home, never being at home. Matthew 19, 27 to 29. Peter asked Jesus a similar question, thinking about what he had given up to follow Christ. In Matthew 19, verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Behold, we have forsaken everything to follow and followed you. What shall we have after this? I've given up my home, my profession, my life as I had it all planned out. What do I get for this?" So in verse 29, Jesus answered, "Everyone that has forsaken homes or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children or lands." About six or eight ways of saying home. Everyone who's given up their home for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Jesus Christ is offering an eternal home. John 14, verse 1. After celebrating Passover with the disciples, Jesus begins some of his final teaching before he'll be crucified. Perhaps he's thinking back on Peter's question and worrying about all the things he'd given up. By now, Jesus and the 12 disciples had spent 3 years together, at least, maybe closer to three and a half. They had left family and friends, but ask anybody who's been in the military. You spend 3 years with a bunch of guys that close together under all kinds of circumstances. It's sometimes hard to go back to the regular family. So they were family. Whatever place they were all together. They were family. Wherever they were was home. And now Jesus is telling them this. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. I know you guys are down right now and you're kind of worried. You believe in God. Believe in me too. Because in my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare that place for you, I will come again. I will receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The family will get back together again. Jesus is telling them, I'm going to prepare a home for all of us. So one day, we'll be family together. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. The first 18 years of my life, we moved six times. We moved in the middle of my senior year. To say I was upset would be a tremendous understatement. But God worked it out for the best, so it's okay now. But I remember being envious of people who lived in one place all their life, one town. I sold real estate in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I was so envious when I would meet someone, they'd been in their house for 20 years, 25, 30 years. So how great would that have been? You watched the whole town grow up and all these things happen. And they looked at me and said, what are you talking about? I would love to have had your life. Travel, be different places. This is boring. I've been here for all these years. No, it wasn't what I wanted at home. When Alethea and I began to get serious, and marriage was a real possibility, I'd finally had the opportunity to grow roots, deep roots in South Louisiana. In every way you can think of, Lafayette, Louisiana, south, the Cajun coast, was my home. But if we were going to be married, it probably wasn't going to remain home forever. Hopkinsville became what I've called a compromise heavily weighted in Alethea's favor. We've been there 30 years nearly, Will. Yeah, nearly 30 years. It's where we live and have our home. God's blessed me with the fulfillment of lots and lots of childhood dreams, and one of them is the farm. But in all those years of being in Hopkinsville, Hopkinsville has never become our home. I think to this day, I feel more a stranger in Hopkinsville than, or as much a stranger as anywhere else I've lived. It's never become part of who I am. I've never become a part of it. I suppose it's a bit how Abraham felt. He'd been in Canaan for 100 years. He bought the property, but it still wasn't home. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, when Abraham was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He still wanted to go home. Revelation 21, verse 1. Reading these verses, I wonder if God is not also still looking for home. 6,000 years ago, he created man. He wanted an addition to his family. And the man he created rejected him. And God had to kick him out of the home he'd built for him. But now God is bringing his city to a new earth to finally join his family together all in one place at home. Revelation 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. What is home but where the family is? And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things were all passed away. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon. For the glory of God did lighten it at all times, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it. And there shall be no wise, and there shall be in no what, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Continue in chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, no need of candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We will all finally be home. I thought about ending it there, but I wondered, are there others like me that would be helped to know that there are others like them? You see, I cannot even begin to commence, to start, to imagine what it will be like in the day of my resurrection on into the future. Sometimes I feel like the greatest test of my faith is knowing that all these things I just read are true. All these things which are beyond my eyes to see are really going to happen. And that not only that, I'm going to be happy and satisfied with the way things are. After Dad died, people would ask me how I was doing. And I said, well, okay, I guess. I said, it sure makes the resurrection a whole lot more real and a whole lot more important. And I don't know what the next life would be or how the next life would be home without Mom and Dad being there. So I find myself thankful for a father whose words are quoted in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Like an awful lot of us will owe him a gratitude of debt when we see him in the millennium to thank him for saying these things and for Mark for writing them down at God's inspiration. This father who was asking for healing for his child from Jesus When Jesus asked him if he believed that Jesus could heal his son, he responded in a way that I have felt from time to time. And straightway the father of the child cried out. And he said with tears, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." May we all find our way home.